The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It is my privilege to declare Fred Luter the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Speaking of naturalists now, they lean on rationality and understanding, but I think they're borrowing rational capital from the Christian worldview.
The abundant life that Jesus has for his Christians is not just a life of living, but it's a life of dying, all in his name, and all in the confidence that we belong to him.
I think we should reclaim these terms rather than surrender them. We shouldn't surrender Catholic to the Roman Catholics, and we shouldn't surrender evangelical to the Protestants.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
We often think about the Reformation as a monk posting the 95 Theses on a church door. That was an important event, especially with regard to Luther. Or we think about Luther, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, the Diet of Worms. And that was certainly, again, for Luther and for many others, a very important event. But what about an event that may get forgotten in history but might be of equal importance? The presentation of the Augsburg Confession. I've talked with many guests from many different theological backgrounds, and most of them who are at least somewhat in the know realize that that is the Augsburg Confession. That is the first confession of what would be called later Lutherans. A public confession, a considered public confession. And on the 25th of June, that is this coming Monday, the church will be remembering the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. We'll do so today on this Friday afternoon, June the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Cameron McKenzie will be our guest to talk about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Bobby Ross Jr. will join us a little later. We'll talk about media coverage of the election of the very first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That means we're going to play four sound bites for you. Those four sound bites are the contenders for sound bite of the week, but you get to decide. All you got to do is listen to the four sound bites, and then you get to vote. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email with your vote. Remember to include your city and state. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back.
Well, thanks, Todd. I'm glad to be with you and your listeners.
How important is this event, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, in this kind of ongoing event that we refer to as the Lutheran Reformation?
Well, it's extremely important. The Augsburg Confession, almost more than anything else, defines what it means to be a Lutheran. And in 1530, it marked a real step forward in the development of the Lutheran Church, because you had the representatives of various German states and imperial cities coming together behind a common statement. And that hadn't been true before. Prior to this time, each of these individual territories were busy kind of doing their own thing, but now they had kind of a common front with respect to the emperor and their Catholic opponents.
Before we get to the event itself, the presentation,
yeah,
Let's talk about the document that brought them together, and in this case, before the emperor. How would you describe the Augsburg Confession to someone who's never heard of it?
It's a basic statement of what it means to be a Lutheran Christian. Obviously, I mean, I believe that Lutheranism is Christianity, but just to be specific, it tells us what it means to be a Lutheran. It does so in 21 articles of describing the faith, and then there are 7 articles dealing with the corrections of the medieval church that were being dealt with in the Lutheran state churches. So it's a statement defining Lutheranism.
So philosophically speaking, it is a positive document.
Oh, yeah, very much so. And that was a part of its original purpose anyway. The Lutherans wanted to demonstrate to the emperor who had invited them to make this confession that they were truly Christian. And the way to do that was to show that they taught positively what the Bible taught and what the Christian church had always taught. So it's, yes, it's positive statements. And then, where necessary, they make statements against those who would reject the positive statements that they were making. So we believe this, and we reject those who teach otherwise.
Why was the emperor interested?
Well, we're still at a time where it was commonly held that a society needed a common glue, and that glue was religion. Moreover, the emperors from the days of Constantine had seen themselves as the champions of Christendom, the champions of the Christian church, and they thought of themselves having a positive obligation to promote and defend true doctrine, as well as to punish and persecute heretics. So this was deeply ingrained in the mindset of Europeans, and especially those in political power like the emperor.
So let's talk about where the document came from. Its principal author is one Philip Melanchthon, a colleague, a close colleague, I should say co-reformer with the more famous Martin Luther. How did the document itself come to take its shape?
Well, initially the emperor invited all the territorial rulers to a meeting of the empire, and those meetings we call diets. This one to be held in Augsburg in the summer of 1530. And so each one of these territorial rulers had the option of writing up its own kind of statement of faith. Charles wanted to know what was going on, religiously speaking, in each of these places so that they could bring back religious unity to the empire. And so to that end, the Elector of Saxony particularly had made a couple of attempts at writing up some statements, and Luther had been involved in writing up these statements, particularly for Saxony, like the Schwabach articles or the Torgau articles. Luther had also, and Melanchthon had collaborated on instructions to the visitors back in 1528 that were used as a basis for finding out what was going on in the various churches of Saxony, and these included doctrinal articles as well. And then finally, Luther had written up some articles in the fall of 1529 when he had been meeting with Zwingli, the Reformed reformer from Zurich, in order to reach some sort of accommodation on the doctrine of the real presence in the Lord's Supper. They hadn't been able to do that, but they actually had signed a kind of mutual statement of faith known as the Marburg Articles. So you had a number of documents that already existed that in one form or another summarized the Christian religion, particularly with respect to the issues about which there was so much contention in the church at that time. So Melanchthon has these. When they are coming and arrive at Augsburg, and there it quickly became evident that the Lutherans, or the evangelicals, whatever they wanted, you want to call them at this point, would have a much greater impact if instead of presenting kind of a hodgepodge of creeds or confessions, they would unite behind just one. Moreover, they also discovered that John Eck, the great Catholic apologist, had prepared something like 400 theses in defense of medieval Christianity, and they too then needed somehow to be answered in a kind of common statement. So there were new developments after they got to Augsburg that had to be addressed. And so they decided to unite behind a common confession. Melanchthon was the chief penman, but he's not the only one who had input. So over a period of weeks then, Melanchthon drafted a document that finally the territorial princes and representatives of a couple of the imperial cities could sign. There were some of the evangelicals, for example, the representatives of the city of Strasbourg, who did not sign on to the Augsburg Confession. Four of those cities actually put in their own document, the Confessio Tetrapolitano. The territorial princes, there were a number, I guess it was seven territories and a couple of cities that did sign on to the Augsburg Confession.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. We're talking about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, which will be remembered by the church on the 25th of June. On this Friday afternoon, he's our guest. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. A little bit later, after about another 10 minutes with Dr. McKenzie, Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org will be our guest. We'll talk about some media coverage of the first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Also, a Detroit Free Press story about an Arab American festival where apparently, quote-unquote, Christian missionaries were stirring up the crowd. And we'll see what Bobby Ross thinks about the incompleteness of that particular bit of journalism. Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week is ahead in the last half hour of the program, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC, an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
I'll be blunt. I think this is a doctrine of demons. I mean, this is flat out. It has its origin in the pit of hell.
His word, in fact, defines what reality is, both in terms of the law, which is that morality, and the gospel, which is the fulfillment of all goodness for our sakes by grace alone in Christ.
And I know dispensationalists don't want to see this happen, but the practical consequence is everybody's watching the signs of the times and just kind of missing that the central character in all of Scripture is Jesus Christ, his person and work. Jesus gets lost in the shuffle.
Well, I certainly see Jesus' incarnation in the Father running out to the Son, where he's humiliating himself and meeting the Son in his squalor and sinfulness.
In about 20 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, a little game we like to play where you listen to the soundbites and then you get to pick which one ought to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's 20 minutes away. Right now, we're talking about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. So this is a lay presentation. I mean, not only is the document itself principally authored by a layman, that is Philip Melanchthon, but the princes who come to make this presentation before the emperor are, in fact, Christian laymen as well, aren't they?
That is correct, and I think that is a really important point. The confession of the church belongs to the church and not just to the professionals, the clergy, the academicians, and the like. There would be no Lutheran church had it not been for laymen, lay princes like John the Steadfast or Philip of Hesse and all the rest. So that's a very important point to make about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession.
How was the Augsburg Confession received in particular by the emperor?
Not too good. He basically, he accepted it, but then a few weeks later, Catholic theologians read their response, known as the Confutation before the Emperor, and he announced that it had refuted the Augsburg Confession, and that was the official position of the Empire. So, when the Augsburg Diet was over, the Edict of Worms condemning Luther and his doctrine remained in place. So people like Luther thought that war would be next. So the Augsburg Confession did not convince the emperor. But, you know, there were others who were convinced. Within, again, a matter of weeks, some other German cities signed on to it. And, ultimately it became a standard of the Schmalkald League and a defining document for all Lutherans.
And it is yet the beginning. I mean, I've heard people say, and I wonder if you concur, that the balance of the Book of Concord, 1580 Book of Concord, which is the Lutheran Confessions all brought together, the balance of it really is nothing more than commentary. I mean, it's important, but it is expansion and commentary on that one document, the Augsburg Confession. Would you agree with that?
In a way, in a certain way that's true. Obviously, some other issues came along that had to be addressed, but the men who put the Book of Concord together, and especially those who wrote the last of the documents, the Formula of Concord, saw themselves as doing nothing more than articulating and defining the faith that had been confessed at Augsburg in 1530. So there's a way in which that's true.
Do we know at all, we've got only about a minute here, a little bit less, how Luther himself regarded the Augsburg Confession? Did he have anything to say parenthetically about it?
Yeah, well, he was kept in the loop, so to speak, by correspondence, and he had some input in terms of what finally it would say, although it'd be incorrect to think that he had, that he was the penman. No, that's Melanchthon. But yes, Luther adopted it as his confession. At one point, he said that something to the effect that Melanchthon had had made a confession in a kind of a milder, gentler way that he, Luther, couldn't have made. And so there's always been this speculation, well, that Luther was being critical of Melanchthon or complimentary of him. But in the long run, I don't think that matters. I mean, Luther did see that confession as a confession of his doctrine uh, as as well as, of course, that of the Holy Scriptures.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for being our guest, Dr. McKenzie.
My pleasure, Todd. Anytime.